Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In this current series, we've been going through Bob's article, Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's CIC issue 131, and it's an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14. I'm going to read those scripture verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's Colossians 1, 13, and 14. And so far, we've made it through the rescued section. This is a statement of our status based on what God has done for us. Amen. So the first part of that is that we were rescued from the dominion of darkness. And we're going to be discussing today the idea of being transferred.
Right. And this is a really important concept. Transferred is not a word that's used a lot in the New Testament, but the concept's a lot of places. Before we started today, I went and did a computer search of the Greek word used here, and it's used a few times. One time it's used in a parable for a guy that was removed from the management, and it was given to another. It's in a parable.
Okay.
And it means to be removed from something or taken away from something and placed somewhere else. So transferred here is, I point out in the article, it's really like what God did to create a people in the Old Testament. When he removed the Israelites from Egypt, keeping his promise to Abram that God would raise someone up, that they'd be 400 years, and his descendants, his seed.
Yes.
And so God took the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them to himself. And that's used in the New Testament in places like 1 Corinthians 10 as an analogy and the grounding, by the way, of bringing us to himself. So we're not just taken to some new physical location, but we're removed from being under Satan and darkness and brought to the Lord himself without moving an inch.
Oh.
You can be sitting in a chair, and when the light of the gospel breaks in and you believe and you turn to him, then that's the transfer.
Yes. Beautiful. Yeah, we talked about how it's relational. It's not geography.
Yes, relational. So in the case of the Old Testament, yes, they actually literally came out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, came to Sinai, rebelled again there. There's plenty of analogies taken from that incident in the Old Testament, or the various incidents, and applied to Christians, as we see in some of the epistles. But for us, what we need to know is this is not a gradual process.
Okay.
It's conversion. Let me just cite something in the article that I wrote. God took us out of the authority of darkness, brought us at conversion into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are now sons under the authority of the Son. This is not a gradual process with an uncertain outcome. It's already certain. Adoption as sons, which, by the way, it is sons in the Greek, but it's generic for all believers, not respective of their gender, sons and daughters.
Okay.
So if you have a version that mentions it that way, that's not wrong. It's
okay.
Implied. It's implied. So I point out here, we do not work our way out of the kingdom of darkness by defeating one demon at a time. And that's something that we need to talk about, but that is the misunderstanding many, many people have. They have a deficient view of conversion, and then they create another thing of this process of defeating demons or curses or whatever, little by little, and they get totally confused. And sometimes it's based on trying to allegorize the Old Testament into an entire process that applies to the Christian life. I heard that in the 70s when I was in deliverance ministry.
Wow, that gets complex.
Well, it gets very complex. And there's books that were written and read by millions of people in the 70s. And now new versions are coming out as another generation people comes along to be deceived. But there was a book that was popular called Pigs in the Parlor by a couple by the name of Frank and Ida May Hammond, I think. And they were saying that Christians demons often, and that they had to be cast out one at a time. There were other...
How would you know that?
Based on symptoms.
Okay.
And I've talked about that a lot. It's not about symptoms. Everybody was under the authority of darkness. And...
We were born into it.
Yeah, we're born into it. And we were alienated from God. But the idea... See, in the 70s, when this got really popular, the movie The Exorcist was out there, and there was a new awareness of spiritual reality, no cultism, and what
okay.
have you. And the culture had kind of ditched materialism and rationalism, and the idea of the uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. So spiritual things were on the table during
okay.
that era. And in some sections of Christianity, particularly charismatic, there was the idea that Christians had demons that needed to be cast out to solve certain problems that were going on. And in some of the cases, there were manifestations. So I wrote an article about that some years ago, and I've gotten more feedback on that than anything, because I told some of the stories of what was going on when I was in deliverance ministry. And so in a way, this whole thing that we're doing here is an antidote to that. Elsewhere, I've called that the warfare worldview.
Okay.
And so the way it is now, and I explain this over and over as I do, people ask me to help them. I don't do counseling now. That would be impossible. I did the counseling for decades, one-on-one, but now I have to create material that people can access and get the help they need. Not that I reply to emails and things, but I don't do personal counseling. I explain these truths because what you need is to believe this and not learn some special secret technique.
Right.
Okay.
There's nothing secret about what God has prescribed.
Right. Believe the promises of God. And I recently heard from someone who said they found what we're talking about now about a year and a half ago or so. And it was revolutionary because they kept thinking there was something wrong with them. And all these teachings are out there. And the teachings now are no longer confined to a group like I was in the 70s. They've invaded traditional evangelicalism. And the books are finding their way into these, every kind of Christian you can think of, Christian group. But we have to correct it. This freedom, this rescue, this transfer is relational. We were already under the power of darkness, even if we were just a regular materialistic stockbroker who didn't care about anything spiritual. To be dead in Adam, you don't have to do anything. You were born that way.
Right.
Okay. And so some people were in the occult, or they maybe did occultic practices. Yoga is popular. Some people don't think it's spiritual, but it has a spiritual source. There's meditation. So there's more awareness of the spirits, in the world of the spirits. And so therefore this is on the table. And when I wrote that article about my experience in deliverance ministry, some people don't read very far. And then they try to get a hold of me and say, can you deliver me? And I say, you don't get the point. I'm teaching what's wrong with deliverance ministries. You go to Christ. And here's something I wrote in this article. We do not work our way out of the kingdom of darkness by defeating one demon at a time. We fully transferred from one kingdom to the other by the power and authority of God through the gospel. It's once for all. In those books, they said the Christian life is like Israel taking the promised land. That was the allegory. And they had to defeat one enemy. And there was a verse, I think in Judges, that God wouldn't give it to them all at once because they wouldn't be able to rule it. And the wild beasts would multiply. So they had to gradually take territory. That was preached, I heard that sermon more than once, preached as an allegory of the Christian life, that we have to gain Christian sanctification and victory one demon at a time.
Oh.
So you imagine people doing that and getting experiences or manifestations or whatever happened, and feeling better. Commonly, I heard people say, oh, I felt really good and peaceful and free for a couple of weeks, and then it came back. So then there were other techniques developed to keep the demons from coming back. And years, literally, Barb, years later, some of the same people had the same problems. And that's made me question everything. I've shared this before, but let me do it again. The leaders, the top people in charge of the ministry centers we had, I asked each one of them at one point or another, did you ever get deliverance, inner healing, or any of these ministries? Did you ever go through that? No, I hadn't either. I asked another one, have you gone through that? No. Well, then how did your life change? Well, when I became a Christian. So we were prescribing for everybody else something that wasn't how we became who we were. I was never in charge of I was a young guy in my 20s, but I became a Christian. That's how my life changed. It was a radical conversion. It may not seem radical if you grew up in a church, but it's still conversion. So the process was self-perpetuating because the experiences, the feelings, whether there was a manifestation or I feel better now, and then well, it got worse. Well, I think something came back. It was endless. It was literally endless. And it wasn't sanctifying. It wasn't comforting. It was just endless. And then there was this allegorical teaching about taking the promised land that went on. And then that was to add to that was the geographical territory idea, which I'm writing on Colossians 1, 13 and 14 to refute. Literally, they said there are spirits over cities. Well, there may very well be. God, how he rules his universe at this point in history, there are still demonic strongholds here and there. That covers the globe. We know that. But that's not our business. God's in charge of that. He's merciful, and he put us under human rulers, no matter, even though they're wicked many times. It's still better than being directly under the demons. We can't see them. It's the unseen realm. So to enhance this whole spiritual warfare worldview, the groups would organize marches around parts of the city. They'd have these long overnight prayer meetings to gain what they called word of knowledge, which has nothing to do with what a real word of knowledge is. But they'd get a word of knowledge about what demon was over what city and what its name was. It was like a gatekeeper. And so then there were the renunciations, the marches, the claiming the city for Christ. This is our territory. The casting out demons, the taking the territory, the breaking the curses, the getting the revelations, the marches, the proclamations, the decrees, was supposed to create this safe, wonderful Christian place we could be in, where we didn't have all these things going on. It never happened. And Barb, these things are still going on. There's groups still doing it.
Yes. Yep.
Okay. This was 50 years ago. They don't give up, but they're deceived. And so I tell you all that because if some people can get help by my past experience of being in that air when I was in my 20s, it's worth it. It's worth it to me to help some people get out.
Okay.
And not that I regret having ever been in it, but it's part of the sanctifying process is sometimes to believe wrongly and get corrected.
Sure.
Okay, so this is not geographical. Never does Paul say they were in, he wrote to the Colossians at Colossae. And you can read those articles I published on the Colossian Heresy, part 1, 2, and 3. They were steeped in demonic religions and processes and shamanism and so on in Colossae. Asia Minor was full of it. Paul never prescribed leaving the geographical territory and going somewhere else where it would be better.
Okay.
Well, you could at that point. Let's say you left and went to Jerusalem. Would that make you closer to God? No. The hostile attitude against the gospel was as strong in Jerusalem as it was anywhere else.
Yeah.
That's where they threatened to murder Paul, the Jewish leadership. That's where Christ was crucified, according to God's purpose and plan, but at the hands of godless and evil men. You're not going to be sanctified through geography.
How does it happen?
Through conversion. It's relational.
Yeah.
It's not geography. It's relational.
Okay.
Understanding, of course, I know that there are some geographical locations that are way more hostile to the gospel than other ones. There are locations that are more full of crime, where there's more lawlessness, where the civil government isn't really doing its job of restraining wickedness.
Right.
But spiritually, even if you lived in one of those, which I did for years, by the way, then when I first moved up here, I was in one of the most crime-ridden parts of the city when I was going to Bible college. But it was still the gospel that gave me the joy of the Lord and the truth of the gospel, not how nice it is when you walk down the street.
Bob, you also bring out a point in your teaching that the Lord has not equipped us to deal in that realm of the unseen realm, that we are told to flee to Christ
Yes,
for protection.
Absolutely. Thanks for asking. That's very important. The people that teach the warfare worldview, and I know I wrote an article about that too, but they're telling us we have to do what we're not even equipped to do. We can't see the spirits. We don't know the names of the spirits. The technology that's out there telling you how to force the spirits to tell you their name. Okay. And there's books written by famous authors on that. Well, then you're relying on spirits that are deceiving spirits to tell you the truth because you're forcing them to. As if you got the name of the gatekeeper demon, then the rest of them you can deal with. This is just going in circles. You're going into a realm. I heard another teacher say, I was watching a video with the man in a group long years ago on a Saturday morning, we used to get together. And this guy that John Ankerberg was interviewing said, these spirits have been in their realm for thousands of years, and they know what they're doing, and they have your best disinterest in mind.
Yikes.
So he's saying, don't go there.
No.
If you're attached to the head, and if you believe what's promised here, the sufficiency of Christ, then why do you think you need to know more about demons?
Well, how about if you put on your spiritual armor, would you be better equipped to deal with that
You
realm?
stand firm. Yes, and I did preach through Ephesians as well as Colossians. And the armor of God, I realized when I was preaching through that and researching it, every piece of the armor is an aspect of the gospel.
You wrote a good CIC article about that
Yeah.
too.
And if you look at I was noticing the in the Greek, the key word that's used there is stand. Okay. We're
Yes.
standing against whatever Satan's throwing at us by believing the promises of God in the gospel. The idea that you need to have the ability to see demons, which we don't have. God doesn't take his people, throw them into a realm where they're blind, and tell them, there, you go fight. It's the unseen realm. He's in charge of it. So we go to him.
Yes.
One of the things I've said to hundreds of people, literally, over the decades, is just look at Paul when he had an angel of Satan, angelos is in the Greek, the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was a messenger of Satan.
Yeah.
Well, he didn't rebuke Satan, he appealed to God. The false teachers rebuke Satan. I'm trying to remember if it was 2 Peter 2 or Jude, I think it was Jude, when I talked about Michael, the archangel,
Yeah,
didn't,
Jude.
yeah, Jude didn't utter railing accusations against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you.
Exactly.
Job didn't need to find out about demons. It was God that came on the scene and brought the answer in the book of Job.
Yeah, we take refuge in Jesus.
Yeah. So I tell people, I've said this so many times, and that's why we do the videos and the write the articles to give people resources. But they're being told the opposite by Christendom. Their Christianity is full of these teachings that are essentially pagan, whether it's evangelical Christianity or liturgical Christianity. Rome has always been full of this. And they don't get it. And so these epistles that we're studying, like Colossians, are an antidote to this. We've got to understand what Paul's saying. Ephesians, Galatians, understand what he's saying. The stoichia are hostile powers. And we don't need to learn more about the details of the hostile powers in order to trick them and beat them at their own game. We need to trust Christ. So this transfer, let's just think of the transfer. You're
Okay.
transferred out of a spiritual domain without necessarily making any geographical change. So I say this again and again. It's not geographical. It's relational. You're under the headship of Christ. You're part of the family of God. You're safe in Him, holding fast to the head. If you're truly redeemed, these things are true for all who believe. And He never tells them they need to go move somewhere.
Right.
Okay? Where we move or don't move is part of God's providence and part of our Christian liberty as He deploys his workers on the scene of history.
Yes.
Okay, so we can trust God for that and make our decisions. But you're not going to escape from the realm of Satan by moving to some place with a Christian culture. Because that place with the Christian culture is also under the domain of darkness. What if you were a Catholic and you pitched a tent on the parking lot of the Vatican? Well, you'd be in darkness.
Yeah.
We had a I was a pastor on an inner city church, but it was a great big church with pillars in the front, the building that is, from 1980 to 2006, and it was kind of in a tough neighborhood. There were people that could put up their little shanties and they didn't want to go into the homeless shelter because they had rules there. I interviewed, I don't care how many homeless people. And their thing is they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And one guy came along that was also homeless and lived in shelters. And he became our friend. I used to pay him to shovel the snow and help us. He's a great guy. And he said, there's room in the shelters for all these people. They just don't want to go there. Because they don't like rules, they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. So this one guy had pulled the cardboard out from the across the street in the little supermarket and built a little shanty. And then, of course, the yard of the church was their bathroom. So it was not too fun going at early in the morning as a pastor. You have to clean up that before you can even have people come to church. That's the world I lived in. So I said to
Right.
the guy, why are you doing this right here? It makes me feel closer to God. And I said, well, no, a big building with pillars doesn't make anybody close to God. But you see, that's just a typical confusion.
Right.
Okay, the stained glass windows, the cathedrals. Honestly, I see cathedrals, the spires. I don't think the people doing it realize they're just making towers of Babel.
Oh, interesting.
It's as if they're trying to reach transcendence and God by
Sure.
creating architecture. I suppose you could justify it by saying using our artistic ability is a liberty we have in Christ. I haven't heard anybody say that argument. But you would have to argue pretty hard to claim you're not trying to do the same thing the Tower of Babel builders were doing.
Interesting.
I'm not saying it's a sin to have a big building. We had one that looked like one of the government buildings in Washington, D.C., that we had got from the Jesus people, church, I mean. So the point is, it's not geography, it's not knowledge, it's not techniques, it's not incantations, it's not knowing secrets about the world of the demons. It's a relationship. It's knowing Christ, who is the head over all. He takes care of the world of the spirits. We cling to him. Okay? And dear listeners, it's liberating to believe these things. I promise you, trusting in Christ, believing what's revealed in Scripture, hanging on to the faith once for all handed down to the saints, standing firm, knowing your sins are forgiven, and living accordingly, despite the fact we live in a hostile world, nothing's being taken away from you, everything's being given to you.
Yes.
Precious promises that by these we may escape the corruption that is in the world. I think that's in Peter. So don't be afraid to ditch all that false teaching and go to the promises and believe them, because there you'll be saved.
Amen. That's a great place to wrap up for today, Bob. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles, at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretsch and
Bob Dewey.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.